For our scripture reading tonight, would you turn with me to Matthew 13? Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Once again, Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while the seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for all that your word has to say and all the many rich blessings we have. Lord, we ask that you would convict us where there's sin, that you would open our eyes where they need to be opened, that you encourage us in the areas where we're doing right and make us even stronger. We ask for your grace. Please pour that out upon us as we need you even more than our next breath. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I'm not trying to start any marital conflicts with this next one, but I want you to think about this. Suppose a husband asks his wife if he must kiss her goodnight. Her answer is, "You must, but not that kind of must." What does she mean? What she means is, unless a spontaneous affection for my person motivates you, your overtures are stripped of all moral value. How's that? Got to do it for the right reason, right attitude. Well, so it is with God. If we come to worship with hearts that are not hungry and do not expect to be filled, well, what are we left with? It is true that we come to church to give to God, and we should. We should delight in giving to Him and serving Him and all those things that we do, and that's true. But it should also be true that we come to church to get from God. And I think that's where a lot of us are falling down. Listen to this quote. I hope you've heard it before from C.S. Lewis. Many of us like a lot of his writings and a lot of the many things that he's done. But this particular quote addresses this whole issue. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What he's saying is we're far too happy to be in the backyard making our mud pies and just going through the motions of religion and the motions of it all, rather than just be thrilled and enjoying our God and just be filled with all of his wonder and his splendor. It's a good quote. It's a good thought. And so I want to go back to that again and what we started this morning. I talked about different elements of the worship service and how important it is to have the right heart. Well, tonight I want to look at five instructions from the Word of God to prepare your heart daily for worship. So that's a daily thing that we need to do and just be prepared and working on in our hearts all the time. First of all, I do want to spend some time here in Matthew 13, which was our scripture reading for this evening. You guys know the parable of the soils and the truth that's illustrated there, and it's vital that we go back to that and think about it and just consider the soil of our own heart and to check ourselves, which the Bible tells us we are to do all the time, to check ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith and that we're actually growing and actually growing up in the Lord. This parable, it starts in Matthew 13, verse 3, and as you know, there are four soils, and we just read it, so I'm not going to read it again, but verse 9 is particularly sobering, particularly to draw our attention out. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, he's not just talking about, you know, your physical ears. He's saying the person who has a desire to understand and to grasp this, to really get it, then let him have it. The whole idea there is if you hunger and thirst for these things, he'll give them to you. He'll grant you the desires of your heart. And that's really what this whole sermon is about tonight, is looking at the various areas of our heart and seeing, am I really on fire for Jesus, and what should I do about it? Well, the soil explained, we will go through this a little bit here at verse 18, the explanation by Jesus. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. So this is a one that really never takes off. And I think this is pretty obviously an unbeliever. They just the seed of the word hits him, and it just bounces off, and it just never takes root. It never does anything. It's just doesn't mean anything to him. That one's pretty obvious, and I don't think most of us would have any problem understanding that that's an unbeliever. The other two in the middle here, there's a lot of debate among Christians. You know, is this really a believer? Is it not? And my position's always been, it's not. The only one that's really a genuine believer is the last one. But let's look at it. Verse 20. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, this is great. Wow, I love this. And they just spring all up, and it looks like they really believe, and it looks like they're going to be a believer. And yet, verse 21, he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he falls away. And I mentioned someone last week in my family that I talked about that early on, it looked like she had come to the Lord, and we were all excited about it, and it looked like she had accepted Christ. And yet, later on, she walked away from it. There's a couple of girls in my family that I'm thinking of that have done that. Verse 22, the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I think that is very close, very parallel to the rocky soil. It's the same kind of idea. It kind of springs up a little bit at first. It seems like there's a burst and there's excitement, and yet dies off and is gone. But yet, the fourth soil. Verse 23, the one on whom the seed was sown was on the good soil. This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And certainly, every last one of us should have that as our desire. I want to be a fruitful Christian. I want to bear fruit for my Lord. I want to be a profitable servant for him. I mean, I hope that that's the heart of every one of you. We should all be thinking that, of course. That is what I want. That's what I must have. I want to, when I think of all that Jesus has done, I want to be fruitful for him, and I want to serve him with all my heart and soul and actually be fruitful and not just in word only, but in action. So, believers are supposed to be the good soil. The believers bear much fruit. When the trials come, they persevere, they get through it, and they rest on the Lord, and they get through it. The world does not choke out the word. If that's true, then real believers are characterized by properly conditioned hearts that are receptive to the word of God. If this is true, it will still affect how we respond to the singing, to the scripture reading, to the sermon, all of the activities of the church. It's going to be vital that your heart is properly conditioned. I came across this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He was a prominent Baptist pastor of the 1880s, 90s, right in that range of time, and just about everybody's heard of Spurgeon. Ministered in England, London, England. He once said this: "We are told men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted, but we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? I will have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed come in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher." You don't hear that very often, do you? That's vital, though. That's very important. That's a good truth. And by the way, the preacher's the hearer first, isn't he? He hears it first. I've studied this, and I've talked about it in my study, and I've pored over it and everything before I ever get here. So I've already been the hearer. It's already been working on me. In our day of fast food and quick fixes, it's hard to think of anything taking time. There's some churches that have had drive-in church. You know, drive-in movies, why not drive-in church? You know, just drive in and zippity-doo, and you can get church out of the way quick. Some have proposed drive-up windows for communion. Get the wafer, get the juice, good to go. You know, take out. Maybe you could even get a burger with it. I don't know. One man proposed a vending machine, and while I was getting very upset about this, he proposed a vending machine for communion. You know, you could just go and put your dollar in or $2 or whatever and get the cracker and the juice out and good to go. Then I found out that it was a sarcastic joke that he was doing. It wasn't really what he was trying to promote at all. But still, in this day and age, I would not be surprised to see it someday. It's ridiculous. But listen, it's no more ridiculous than you or me sitting in a service where you have no intention on engaging it with your heart. It's the same thing. We have to cultivate the heart to if there's any going to be any kind of profitable growth at all. I'll read you the verse. I've been alluding to it and talking about it all day today. I don't think I've said it until now. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? One of the things my cousin said to me last week, he said, I was taught as a child growing up that you never, ever, ever, ever doubt your salvation. You never look past that. You are saved and that's it. And that's all you have to ever worry about. And yet passages like this tell you, look at your faith. See if you are growing. Examine yourself to see if you're really a Christian. And you can tell if you're a Christian by whether you're growing or not. Is the Holy Spirit working on your heart? Is he producing fruit in your life? And that is where we should get our proper assurance. When we see those things happening and we see the desires of our heart and we love Jesus and we want to serve him and there's fruit coming and all those things, well, that's obvious then that the Holy Spirit is producing that in my life. So, and that, by the way, has been a major stumbling block to him spiritually his whole life long. He's my age. And he's never really looked at his life and really, because I'm saved and I know it. I don't have to worry about all that stuff. What about all the other places that the Bible talks about? You know, there's so much here for us as believers to follow. Accompanying verse 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Is God granting you understanding into the Scriptures? Are you growing? Are you learning? These verses all point to those things that we need to consider. So, number one, check the soil of your heart. Number two, be sure to keep a clean slate. Be sure to keep a clean slate. Just about everybody in this room could quote this verse to me, but I'm going to have you turn there anyway. Let's go to 1 John 1:9 so we actually read it from the Bible. First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, how often should we do that? I mean, we love the second part, don't we? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Oh, yeah, forgive us our sins? Whoa, yeah, we love that. By all means, Jesus, forgive us and cleanse us. We want that. But isn't it so easy to forget that we've sinned against God and our sins are so grievous to him? I don't think we grasp how extremely holy our God is. If we confess, that's a present tense verb. In other words, that means that it's a lifestyle kind of command, that this should be going on all the time in our life, continually. The continual confession of sins. as we recognize that we're sinful, as we recognize that we've done something corrupt, or that we've had bad thoughts, or whatever it is, we're constantly confessing our sins to the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to confess? And I've taught this a lot of times, and I want to go over it again now. If you break down the Greek term, it's homologeo, and logeo is just basically talking about speaking about something. And homo, you know, is sameness. Homogenized milk is when it's broken down and it becomes the same. Homosexual relations is the same gender each way. So this is homologeo. It's the idea of saying the same thing. We understand it when we realize that we need to say the same thing about our sin that God does. God, this is wrong. This is wrong what I have done. I have sinned against you, and I come to you for forgiveness and for cleansing. We recognize that God cannot look favorably on our sin, even our thoughts. When you have a bad thought, I mean, sometimes people will, you know, fall into some sin and they wonder, how could it have gotten this far? Well, the sin, the gross sin, wasn't really the issue. It's when you took your mind off Jesus way back, maybe a few days ago, that was the horrible sin that you did. You don't even recognize it. And that's what we got to deal with early on, to make sure that our eyes are constantly on Jesus and constantly we're dealing quickly with our thoughts and confessing them and coming to Jesus all the time and keeping our minds on him. Confession removes the wedge that is between us and brings back that rich fellowship with God once again. So it's vital for the believer to confess their sins all the time. And it should be a continual, ongoing thing. So check the soil of your heart. Make sure you keep a clean slate. Thirdly, long for the pure milk of the Word. Let's go back there, a familiar passage. We all love it. We know this verse. It's just 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Actually, we'll probably look at 3 also. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Long for the pure milk of the Word. I love this because I think it's the best, one of the best illustrated truths in the whole Bible. It's just outstanding, the illustration that Peter used here. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. John tells us to confess our sins. Peter reminds us to put them aside. The word here is the word for casting aside your dirty clothes. And again, I talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, but what do you do if you fall into a septic tank or a cesspool? Well, when you get out of it, what do you want to do with your clothes? I got to get out of these things and get cleaned up as soon as I possibly can. You know, you just hate it. And that's what ought to be going on. Putting aside, casting aside like you would these filthy garments. And you're going to wash them in your washing machine? You know, some people would say, no, they're going in the garbage. They'll never be worn again. That's it. We're not going to have anything. That's not going to go in my washing machine. I can almost hear somebody saying that, if you can imagine who. Cast aside these filthy sins. Malice, which is wickedness. Guile, which is deception. Hypocrisy, which is pretending to be something you're not. Envy and slander, which really is harmful to other people, and slander is speaking bad of them, whether it's true or not, doesn't matter. You're doing something to harm them with your speech. He says, throw it all away. Get rid of it. And instead, we are to crave relentlessly the Word. you can't talk about a newborn baby without coming across this. We had a Pat and I had a conversation about this, about little Elias. He's learning how to nurse, like any newborn baby is, and he's frustrated because he's not getting enough. He's hungry, and you know how babies get? They get pretty upset. They get angry. I'm hungry. I want to be fed. And, you know, the mom is basically trying to say, if you would just calm down and be quiet, you could get some food. But they just get so upset, you know, and they're screaming at the top of their lungs, and look, it's right at your mouth. If you would just calm down, you could have it. You know, every baby seems to do this, right? And they'll get kind of almost panicky, like, they just got to have it. And that's what Peter is telling us. You should want the word the same way. And so oftentimes we don't. It's an imperative. It's a command. Like newborn babies, he's saying, desire the milk of the word. Long for it. And, you know, the natural question, if you're honest, is how can I desire something that I don't really desire? How can I change what I want? What do I do if I find myself that I don't have this insatiable desire, or maybe I used to have it, but it's slipped a little now, or maybe I still have it, but boy, I sure don't have it like that. Who can change the heart but Jesus? Really? Lord Jesus, I know I should want your word like that, but I don't. Would you forgive me? Would you change my heart? Would you incline my heart to you once again? Would you give me that passionate desire for your word? Would you give me that intense longing so that I might be right with you, so that I could desire the thing that will bring me good health spiritually? Lord Jesus, would you do that for me? Every time I've done that, he has answered that prayer without fail. Like I always say, do you think if you prayed like that to the Lord Jesus, he would say, no, I'm not going to let you desire my word? No, the answer will come back and it'll be yes. Sometimes he doesn't answer right away. Sometimes he'll let you hang a little bit. I've had that where I've gone dry for weeks sometimes. But eventually, all of a sudden, my heart is red hot again, and I wonder, what happened? Oh, yeah, I was praying that a few days ago. I remember now, and it comes to me. He just answered my prayer. Seen it time and time again. He's done it for me, and I know he'll do it for you, too. Check the soil of your heart. Be sure you keep a clean slate. Make sure you're longing for the pure milk of the word. And fourthly, come with a right attitude. I think this is, as I've studied this, I think I probably could have combined these points, but that's okay. Let's go to Psalm 119. Just look how it's expressed by the psalmist. Just wonderful thoughts. And this is all part of longing for the word again. Having the heart that wants the word so bad. Psalm 119. Let's just kind of work our way through the psalm. I'm going to just name verses and we'll just turn there. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Well, there again is the same sentiment I just said. That's going to the Lord and saying, open my eyes. I want to behold your law. I want to get it. I want to understand it. Lord, make me one of those people that has an ear to hear. Give me an ear to hear. And then the Lord will say, oh, let him hear. So I want to be one of those people that wants to hear. Make it so in my heart, Lord Jesus. Verse 40. Let's turn over to verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Again, even if I have the desire and I'm longing, oh, Lord Jesus, I long for your precepts. Well, revive me. It's a continual dependence. Human beings were never designed to operate on their own. We were designed to be constantly dependent upon our God. And that's the only way we function right, is when we're constantly dependent on Him. We step away on our own, you know, fall flat. 125. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. So again, there's this constant pleading. Lord, give me understanding. Grant me that I might get it. Look at the attitude in verse 162. What would it be like if you bought a field and you stumbled across the pearl of great price, or maybe found a big chest of gold or whatever, and you just great riches or something? You would rejoice. This is great. And the psalmist uses that kind of a thinking. He says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil, great treasure. When I find your word, I realize what a rich, wonderful treasure it really is. Lord, Do you feel that? Lord, make it so in my life. Lord, I've wandered off. Pull me back again, that I might have that kind of desire that I once had. Let me read the first five verses of Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Again, the expression of the psalmist is, look at the words he uses. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Serve Him with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. The natural tendency of our flesh is to come with grumbling, complaining, and laziness. That's our natural tendencies. So how are we going to come to Him joyfully and gladly and singing with this joyfulness? It's got to be a supernatural activity going on in our heart, a continual dependence on the Holy Spirit, a continual dependence upon Jesus. Fifthly, okay, check the soil of your heart, number one. Keep a clean slate, number two. Long for the pure milk of the word, number three. Come with a right attitude. Now, fifthly, know that you must make changes. Understand that you must make changes. Let's spend a little bit in James chapter 1. We all love this passage too. It's a very convicting passage about being doers versus hearers. James chapter 1, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So being a doer, again, it's a lifestyle kind of a command. It's not something that, well, I decided to be a doer once a long time ago. You know, this is a present tense kind of thing. It's just, this is how we live as Christians. We are to be doers of the word. The believer is characterized as one who seeks out the word in order to obey it. So all of us, in one way or another, we fail to keep the word of God at times, sometimes more often than others. We're all hearers in one sense or another. We fall into that because we're sinners. The command is to not just be a hearer. What's his condition? Well, the hearer, he's deceived. He's deluded. He doesn't know it. He's like a man who looks in a mirror. Mirrors in ancient time were made of brass, and they were not the nice, clear mirrors that we have today. Polished brass. You could see yourself very poorly, and quite often you'd have to look at the mirror and just catch the light just right and try to get some kind of a reflection to get an idea of what you look like. Modern glass mirrors weren't invented till the 1400s. So why do people look in the mirror? You want to check yourself, right? Check your appearance, hair, nose, eyes. You want to make sure that that drool actually is off your chin, you know, from last night. Women put on their makeup. I had a cousin once that could not possibly go outdoors at all until she put her face on. Whatever that means, I didn't ask. We use the mirror to examine ourselves, and James obviously is using this as an analogy. His analogy, in his analogy, what's the mirror? It's the Word of God. God's Word is the mirror. The Word of God acts like a mirror for us to examine ourselves in. So constantly as we're reading the Word of God, we're saying, well, does that apply to me? Does that fit? Am I doing that? Yes, I am doing that. Lord Jesus, forgive me, and please show me how to put that off and to correct that. And, you know, it's a constant interaction with the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to show you your faults and to cleanse you and to wash you clean, the washing of the water of the Word. So we look at God's Word intensely to see what's out of place. We see the areas of our life that are grossly out of line with God's will. This is, in other passages, we'd be calling that conviction of sin. And sometimes people say, well, what if I'm not convicted? Well, I say, spend enough time in the Word, you will be. You know, ask the Lord Jesus to show you areas you should be convicted. Because reality is, none of us have reached the level of the Lord Jesus. We are still carrying about the sinful flesh in our beings. We may have a new nature that was given us when we were born again. But we're still carrying about the flesh, and it still loves to raise its ugly head from time to time. We look into the Word of God to see the image of the Savior. We see His perfect example. We see His love, His sufferings on the cross, and all that we can see in the mirror of God's Word. The hearer only, he looks at that and he forgets it. He looks in the mirror and he pays no attention to what he sees. Your hair's a mess. It stands up with no resemblance of orders. There's unmentionable things hanging from your nose. Dribble is hardened on your chin, and off you go to work with no cause for concern. What would your friends and neighbors say? Well, they'd laugh at you, of course. You know. If someone actually did that, either he didn't pay any attention to what he just saw in the mirror or walked away and forgot what he saw. Boy, the point James is making is so clear. Don't look at the Word of God and forget what it has shown you about yourself. Let it convict you. Let it change you. Let it point out your flaws. And that's okay, because when God shows you your flaws, his grace is going to be along behind to help you change and get past it. So what does the doer do? Well, the doer, he looks at the same mirror. He looks intently. He examines himself with God's word. In the mirror of the word, he sees himself and all the sin and the corruption. And the text says he looks intently. The idea behind the term is that of a man bent over, looking closely, scrutinizing the image he sees in the mirror, catching the light just right to see every flaw. He's examined himself perfectly in the mirror of the word, the perfect law of God. The text says he abides. He makes a choice once for all and continues to live by that choice. He stays within the bounds of that choice. He's chosen the word of God and he doesn't swerve from it. I want the word of God and I want it. I want to be changed. He is blessed. The word is the path to God's blessing. So the call to us then is to stop and bend down and look closely at the word of God. Make a conscious choice. I will live by this. Prove to be an effectual doer. How else shall we receive God's blessing? We need to repent. The man will receive the blessing. That man, the text says, will receive the blessing of the Lord. So this is our life. We love Jesus. We know we're sinners. And we need the cleansing that he provides. We need him. We've got to have him. And we need his word. And we need to constantly be dependent on it and refreshed by it, convicted by it. This is our life. And that's why some of us say, boy, the glories of heaven, it's going to be so wonderful when you wake up and the sin nature is finally gone and the struggle with sin is finally gone and I can just adore God with a whole perfect body like I want to. But for now, our life is one of struggle. And that's what he would have for us. This morning we looked at five instructions from the Word of God to prepare your heart daily for worship. But tonight, this morning we looked at five aspects of the worship service, or six I think it was, look at those things, but vitally important to that are these five areas where we need to make sure that our heart is right and make sure that we're cultivating a good, close walk with Jesus. Check the soil of your heart. There's only one of the soils that has healthy growth. And, now this is the time of year where a lot of us are putting in our gardens. What do you got to do if you want to have a good, decent vegetable garden or whatever it is you're trying to grow? Well, you want the soil to be broken up and fluffy, and the idea is prepare your heart. Our hearts need to be ready to receive the word. We need to prepare, and we need to go to the Lord and ask him to help us prepare our hearts. Again, even getting your heart ready is vital, that we depend upon Jesus for that. One soil never got started to begin with. One fell away due to persecution or affliction. Today, I suppose embarrassment over the word or the kind of church you attend might be true for this kind of soil. Another fell away due to the allure of the world, and the riches of this world is alluring to many. But only the one bore fruit. Be sure to keep a clean slate. Unconfessed sin is a failure to appreciate your walk with God and how much he hates your sin. That's vital. You remember the story of Martin Luther, how he drove the other priests? This was before his conversion, but he used to drive the other priests crazy because he would spend hours and hours in confession telling them every last thing that he did wrong. I did this and I thought this. And, Martin Luther, go home. They got sick of listening to him. But the Holy Spirit was working on his heart and showing him his sin, and finally he came to the Lord and realized that the just shall live by faith. Part of faith is realizing when I confess my sin, Jesus, because of his blood, will wash it all away clean. Long for the pure milk of the word. Whenever you see a newborn baby, just think about that illustration. Peter could not have picked a more vivid illustration of what it should be like for believers to long for the word and to want it so bad. Such a longing is generated by God, is commanded of us. It's a command for us to do. We're commanded, and that at first, when I first studied this many years ago, I thought, how can he command us to desire something? And then I realized he's granted us the grace to go ask him, and he'll give us that desire. He'll change our hearts so that we will desire it. And it's just amazing that he does that. Come with the right attitude. Come with, what were some of the things we read in the Psalms? Come with joy. Come with thanksgiving. Come expecting great things from God and his word. We need that. We need to come expecting something good from the Lord. Know that you need to make changes. Very early on, a pastor told me what happens to most people is they get saved and they get all excited. They're just excited and they want Jesus and they want everything and they just go, 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 go. And they'll raise up to the level of the people around them and then they stop growing and that's the end of it. And he said, that can't be. We need to realize that Jesus is the standard. And we never stop growing for this entire lifetime because we'll never meet the goal in this lifetime. So it's vital that we just keep pushing on and never end the whole time. So I hope this helps. It helps me. And I need to think of these things, and I think you do too. Let's make up our minds to do whatever changes or tune-ups are necessary. Whatever area you might be falling down in or weak in, let's go to the Lord for a tune-up, shall we? Let's go to him in prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for all these many passages that show us the kind of heart that we need to have as believers. I pray that you would work on each one of us, that we would grow and that we would have that heart. I pray that we would be the soil that is well-tended and well churned up and ready for the seed. Each one of us, I pray that you would teach us to prepare our hearts all week long to get ready for Sunday. And just that we would be in your word ourselves and breaking it up, the soil of our heart through your word and all the things that are necessary. I pray that you would help us to confess our sins regularly. I pray that you would help us to be more conscious of our sins, that we might be quick to repent and confess. Lord, I just ask, in each case, that we would have this desire, the longing for the word. Lord, the newborn baby is such a vivid example for us. And I pray that we would not be content until we have it and we're growing and we have your word. Give us that joy and that thanksgiving that the psalmist talks about that we need to have. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for how you work, and we thank you most of all for the grace that you've promised from your word. In Jesus' name.